All right. The message today is on a covenant-keeping people. The two people that were keeping covenant, the covenant keepers, are Ruth and Naomi. And we'd like to really talk a lot about these two characters in the Bible because they have such divine significance for our lives in areas relating to Christ. Always, we are always putting things back to Christ, bringing everything back to Jesus. And every single person that we talk about, really, like I said, is moving back into the area where Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ has given us examples to live by. And so the main thing that we see in the book of Ruth, we mainly see the beauty of covenant in the book of Ruth, the beauty of faithfulness, the beauty of covenant, and what that means. I don't think the modern society today really understands very much about covenant. I mean, modern society doesn't. So that's why we need to talk about what is covenant. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit about what that word means right now. In covenant, it means it's the highest form of mutual commitment. It's the highest form of mutual commitment and unity that any two can express. So when you're in covenant with someone, literally that word covenant means to fetter together, to hold in God's protective care, all right? And we're going to show in a few minutes a little bit about Ruth and how she kept covenant. But before we do, Laurel is going to share with you a little bit about the story of Ruth and the history.
I'll just interject some things. We'll go back and forth here. But I'm going to start sharing a little bit of history, all right, because I'm a little bit of a history buff, so, and I've done some research in this area specifically, and I can share why later, but sometimes we read the story of Ruth, and it kind of seems like it's this random book in the Bible. We kind of think, where does it fit in the time frame of where we, you know, other things that we know, and Ruth is actually based in the time of the Judges, like the famous book of Judges. It's based, it actually says that right in the beginning, it's in the time the Judges ruled. There was this story that takes place. And for those of you who maybe think, okay, the time of the Judges, you know, what was that? It was a time in history for about, from the time of after Joshua's death, Joshua, like, who fought the Battle of Jericho, okay, after the time of Joshua's death till the time when King Saul was put as king. That time period was called the time of the Judges. And that was literally about historians say roughly, I mean, this is like, you know, a rough estimate, but anywhere from 338 to 400 years of time, okay? So sometime in that time frame is the story of Ruth. And the time in the Judges ruled was a really rocky time in history. The children of Israel, as I was learning about this in my Bible college, it was, and this all will tie into the whole theme of covenant here, because Ruth is this standout in this story, and I don't think it's any accident that Ruth's story happens in this time of the Judges, because over this 338 to 400-year time period, the children of Israel would go through this cycle, literally, of they would, you know, they were following the Lord initially, as you know, with Joshua and Moses and everything. But then they would kind of start to drift away and follow, you know, these idols and have idolatry and do wrong things of foreign nations around them. And eventually they would, you know, be living completely in that. And then there would be this foreign land that would come and oppress them, like, you know, just other various nations. And then the people would be, oh, we're oppressed. Lord, you know, we want to come back to you. And they would cry out to God. And then God would raise up a judge. And some of you probably have heard of some of these famous judges, like Samuel. Samuel was one. Deborah, Samson, Gideon. Mm-hmm. Those were some of them. And actually Eli, which was the high priest, who was before Samuel. But those were actually only a couple of a total of 15 of these people that God raised up to deliver the Israelite people when they would be oppressed by the enemy. And then God would raise up this judge and he would help deliver them. Like, you know, Samson did that, Gideon did that, various others. Deborah was a judge, a woman judge. Hey, look at that. Mm-hmm. And there was actually, you can read about the whole 15 of them in the book of Judges, if you ever want to do that. Quite fascinating. But what would happen is that God would raise up the judge, and they would be, you know, delivered. And then the whole time that judge was alive, they would be serving the Lord. They would be faithful to their covenant, because they had a covenant with God that Moses established with them. And actually, it was way back to Abraham. It wasn't just Moses. But and so that whole time the judge was alive, that they would be faithful. But when that judge would die, you know, just by natural, you know, over their life, when their life was over, they would slowly drift back into not being faithful to the Lord. And this whole process would start over. They would drift away into idolatry. Then another nation would come and oppress them. Then they would cry out to the Lord. God would raise up a judge. They'd be delivered. And then they'd serve him while the judge was alive. And then the judge would die. And then it would start all over. For a whole, that whole 15 judges through, and over 300 years, 300 to 400 years, that this happened.
Yeah.
So in this time period, we find the story of Ruth take place. And I wanted to bring this out because the last verse of the book of Judges, it's Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It's kind of a rather interesting and somewhat disturbing verse to me. I don't know, maybe it's not disturbing to you, but it's kind of disturbing to me, and I'll read it to you. And you can look it up in your own Bible. It says, in those days, there was no king. He's referring to this whole time of the judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Mm-hmm. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I find that to be we don't even have that today. I mean, we have a justice system.
Right.
But back then, everyone just thought, everyone followed kind of their own conscience, but that's a problem when you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding your conscience, okay? So, I mean, and then since there's no, you know, there was no justice system really, that was a big deal. But, so it's not specific as to where in this time frame that Ruth takes place. All we know is it's sometime in that span of time. And according to the book of Ruth, we know that at this specific time with Ruth, there was a famine in the land. And Naomi, she's an Israelite, okay? Ruth, we'll get to her. She's not in the covenant, okay? She's a Moabite woman. And for those of you who don't know about the Moabites, they were not the best people around, okay? They had a false religion, which their god was a god called Chemosh or whatever. And they would literally sacrifice their children to this god. They would kill their children. We think, oh my goodness. But I mean, that was what they did. And they were a heathen nation. And you see this woman, Ruth, in the midst of this, okay? But now we have Naomi and her husband, all right? They're still in Israel, or in Judah, Israel. And Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, and they have two sons named Mahlon and Chilion, okay? And they're living in the land of Bethlehem. And sometime in their life, a famine arises, and they decide, okay, they decide to leave. And you think, well, yeah, there's a famine, let's go. let's go somewhere where there's not a famine. But here's the thing, though. All through the Old Testament, from the time of Abraham onward, God had made a specific covenant with, and we're going to use that word a lot, so just bear the word covenant, because it's very, very important. God made it's like a promise, an establishment of this.
It's a fettering together,
right,
unity.
A unity, and it kind of was tied to their land at the time, okay? It was tied to the land of Israel. He's gave a promise to Abraham, this land will be yours, your descendants will be in it. That was the whole deal with Moses leading the children into their land. Joshua helped them conquer the land, or at least almost all of it. And so now, but they are now deciding to leave the land. And that's kind of a big deal at this time in history. Because now, I mean, now obviously God is with us wherever we go. It doesn't necessarily matter if we're in America or in Israel or in China or whatever. But back then, it was important where they were, for various reasons, but that's another message.
Well, can you tell us what what Bethlehem means. And mm-hmm. this is very significant.
Yes, this is very significant.
They were living in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm. And it literally means Bethlehem, which is the famous Bethlehem that you all know from where Jesus was born.
Right.
Bethlehem means house of bread. Okay? Right. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But it means house of bread. House of bread. It's where you're fed. Okay? And ironic as it is, house of bread, there's no bread. And there's no bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. There's a famine. And so Elimelech and Naomi decide to move their family, their two sons, to a foreign nation of Moab, okay? And for a Jew, that's kind of a big deal. They're tied to their land. I mean, later on in history, when they were taken captive into Babylon, they longed to go back to their land, okay? But now these two people are purposely leaving their land because things are hard, okay? And they go to, obviously, Moab, and the Bible says that they stay there for about 10 years. Now, sometime over this 10-year period, bad things happen, okay? Well, it's not all bad things, but, you know, some significant bad things happen. Elimelech dies, apparently. And also, the two sons die as well, Mahlon and Chilion. But before the two sons die, they take these two wives from Moab named Ruth. One was Ruth, and one was named Orpah. And now, it says, after all these things took place, Naomi is basically alone, okay? She's all by herself with these two daughters-in-law from Moab, okay? And in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, return to the country of Bethlehem from Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." How ironic is that, giving them bread? House of bread. "Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law," now, so they're leaving, okay? Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are starting to go with her. Mm-hmm. But Naomi suddenly just, I guess, feels compelled to share this with her daughters-in-law. And she turns to them and says, "Go and return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. So this is, you know, sometimes we think Bible characters are this, you know, stoic little, like, you know, just go. This is an emotional conversation, apparently. They're parting ways here. Naomi is probably a very bitter woman. We find out later because she actually changed her name from Naomi to Mara because she said it means bitter, apparently. Mm-hmm. And so she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you." They both said, "No, no, no, we're going to go with you. We don't want to do what you're telling us to do." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So she is feeling like, almost like, Lord's against me. This is such a horrible time in my life. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And I love this verse. And I mean, maybe it just ministered to me more than anything else. It says, Orpah, they wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And to me, that's just like, what are you? Are you a kisser or are you a clinger?
Or you could say it like this, are you a follower or a fan?
Yeah, basically. Are you a fan? Are you just blowing kisses?
Are you a
or
fan
are
of
you clinging
or a follower?
To the Lord? And mm-hmm. as we will go on, we will see more. Mm-hmm. But it says, Ruth clung to her and she said, "Look, this is Naomi, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Interesting how she said gods too. "But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you." And this is a very famous scripture you might have all heard in a wedding ceremony here or there. Mm-hmm. But it was actually from Ruth to a lady, although it can be great for a wedding. But she was talking to Naomi. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Mm-hmm. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And sometimes people stop there, but she actually continues. She says, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And she says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you. She's saying, you know, Lord, I'm holding you to this. I am staying committed to this. And you can judge me if I break this deal.
That covenant.
You don't see that much around now. And so obviously Naomi was very saw the determination in Ruth, because she says when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking about this. And so Naomi and Ruth journey back together to Bethlehem. Do you want to interject anything before I continue?
Just one little thing. Before we get into more about what covenant means, let me give you some examples of covenant. First of all, covenant is an Old Testament term, but it actually means to fetter together, and two ways in which they would cut covenant with one another, and they would do this quite frequently in the Old Testament with their family or with their friends. They would do this. They would hand a sandal to someone. They would say, I'm going to cut covenant with you now, Tracy. I'm going to give you my sandal and you give me yours. And what that means is that we will walk together forever. I will go the extra mile for you. Emily, I will go the extra mile for you. Bill, I will go the extra mile for you. I'm going to reach out whatever it takes. I'll walk the extra mile. Whatever you need, I'm going to walk with you. I'll walk with you. Not only that, then they would take a sword and they would pass a sword between the two of them that are entering into the covenant commitment of unity. Very similar to what we do in marriage, but this was just not marriage. This was a commitment that people made to one another. And this is amplified here with Ruth and Naomi. I will go wherever you go. I will die wherever you die. Your God shall be my God. We're going to share together. When they passed that sword between each other, they were saying, your enemies are my enemies. And my enemies are your enemies. And I'm going to stick up for you. It's literally what they meant. I'm going to fight for you. If something's going wrong with you, I got your back.
Yeah, right.
That's what that means. That's what that means. And so when they entered into covenant like that, for an example, Exodus 19, God entered into covenant with us, which was in the Old Testament and then ratified in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I bore you on wings of eagles. And Jesus says, obey my voice now and keep my covenant, and you shall be a special people. So in covenant, you give up a part of you, whatever it is, family, name, or et cetera, you know, like when in your marriage, you give up a part of you, but you also gain whatever is theirs. Okay, for instance, when say I'm getting married to Tom. I don't have a car, but Tom has a nice new shiny car. So when I enter into covenant with Tom and I get married to him, I have his car. You see, so that's the beauty of covenant, is that you share common things. You share common enemies. You share trials, temptations, things that are going wrong. You fight with them. That's just a beauty of covenant. And it was very common. Both women demonstrated this covenant. But unfortunately, we find Naomi going out of covenant. She was in covenant with God, but she left the house of bread. She left the house of bread to follow after Moab. And what happened when she did that, there was nothing but heartache. If you leave the house of bread, if you leave the church of God, if you leave that as being your primary priority, it's not going to be good for you. There's going to be heartache after heartache after heartache. Why? Because God designates the house of God or the people of God to be a place of safety and protection for us. It is. It's meant to be a place of protection for us because we fight for each other. I'm talking about real covenant. I'm talking about real love now, not superficial. I love you with the love of the Lord. Oh, yes, I do. No, I'm talking about real covenant is when we really fight for each other. We stick up for each other. We maintain covenant in keeping our promises to each other. It's very beautiful. Beautiful way of living. But Naomi slipped out And she went, you know, because of her, there was no bread in Bethlehem, which was actually ironic because it was the house of bread. That's the name of it. But she didn't have the faith for it, so she slipped out. She went to Moab. She made a mistake. But it's interesting how later on, God, when she repented, God turned that around, and God blessed her. So let's go on, Laurel.
So what she was covenant. Saying, what she, yeah. And that was actually a custom you will see later, the shoe thing. You'll find that out mm-hmm. that it was. And even when we were talking about covenant, you see that in David and Jonathan as well. You see them cut covenant together.
Yeah.
And literally they did the exchanging of clothes. They did the exchanging of weapons. They made a covenant together. And, I mean, we kind of look at covenants like, oh, yeah, it's just a promise. It's a nice promise.
Yeah.
No. That's not, I mean, it was a promise. But when they, promises, a lot of times, and I don't want to say everybody because there are some genuine people out there, and I believe all
Absolutely.
Of you are, I believe all of you are them.
Absolutely.
But, mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes we just say, yeah, I promise, and then you just, oh, well, I can't do that anymore. You know, yeah. Well, no, things aren't looking good now. I can't fulfill that commitment. You know, but back then, literally, and you see this, I actually took a whole class in my Bible college on Bible covenants. And I studied, and we were studying the Bible covenants and how actually, just I mean, I thought this was a little tidbit here, but in the time of Joshua, okay, there was a foreign nation, because God instructed them to destroy and conquer all the nations around them, and then a certain foreign nation knew that. And so they tricked them into making a covenant with them, even though they weren't supposed to. Because God said, do not make covenants with these foreign nations, because he wanted, you know, them to have that land. And when Joshua and the men accidentally made a covenant with these people, they didn't go, oh, whoops, we weren't supposed to do that. We got to break it now. They were stuck.
They were stuck.
And they had to suffer for it later. You read about it. But they didn't just go, you know, oh, well, that wasn't what I was supposed to do, so I have to just not do that.
Yeah.
It was binding. It was like, this is, we're, you know, and if you broke covenant, literally, it was like pretty much a death sentence. They could trace you down and go, you broke covenant. We're going to, you know. Mm-hmm. And, but the rewards of the covenant were amazing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when you had covenant, you had protection. You had like an ally. It was like, and you mm-hmm. got all the benefits of either party could share, like my mom was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And, but it's amazing how Ruth, you see this in Ruth, she literally made this kind of covenant with Naomi mm-hmm. when Naomi didn't really have anything to give to her.
Correct.
Okay?
Correct.
I mean, I don't know this for sure, okay? So I'm not saying this is totally like written in word for word, but Naomi might not have been the most pleasant of people to be around at this point in her life, okay?
Because she renamed herself
Because she
bitter.
Renamed herself bitter. Okay, mm-hmm. So she, and rightfully so, she had lost her husband, her two sons, so she probably wasn't this overflowing bubble of love and joy, and you know, obviously mm-hmm. she was appreciative, probably, but I mean, she probably was a little down, okay, and how do you know, it's probably not the most, I mean, if you're around someone who's down or really depressed, kind of like, weighs you down sometimes, like, come on, let's be happy, you know, but Ruth said, this is important,
right.
I know this is important,
right,
and she even left, because you know, some people think, you know, oh, yeah, well, this was her mother-in-law. Well, you know, it wasn't like her, you know, real mother.
Right.
She left her real mother and her family in Moab and just go with this mother-in-law who would offer her nothing. It was a beautiful act of love and unselfishness. Mm-hmm. And so finally they go, all right, they arrive. It was a journey. They arrive back, and the Bible says they arrived at the beginning of barley harvest, okay? And now, this is interesting, because according to the law of Moses, found in the book of Leviticus, God actually commanded the children of Israel not to wholly glean their fields and vineyards, but to purposely, this is so cool, God knew this all would work out perfectly, he purposely told them to leave some in their field so that the poor could go and get some for themselves and not starve. Isn't
right.
that beautiful?
That
God
is.
Purposely designed it. He said, when you glean your field or your vineyard, don't pick every tiny little thing. Leave some for the poor and the stranger. That's what they said. And obviously, Ruth qualified in both terms, all right? He was a stranger meant like a person of another land, okay? and they were poor, and she was poor. So Ruth qualified, and she begins the process of gleaning. And it's so beautiful because she gleans for both of them, her mother-in-law and her, because Naomi is an older woman. And so she does the work for both of them to get enough food. And she gleans, and she happens upon, the Bible says she kind of, as she's gleaning, this is so cool, she didn't set out to do this. As she was gleaning, she happens upon the field of Boaz. Okay? So cool. God just arranges your steps as you go. She happened upon the field of Boaz. Now, Boaz was a relative of theirs and a wealthy relative, I will add, okay? Because he has a field, he has servants, he has workers. And she happens upon, as she's going, she goes into the field of Boaz. And now Boaz, now, it's kind of, you know, I'm playing a little bit into this here, but the fact that he spots her out and notices her may show that he's, you know, kind of attracted to her from the start, okay? Because he actually goes, who's that lady? You know, he asks his servants. And so they go over and they start a conversation, and it picks up in, I think, verse 8 here. It says, and they're talking, him and Ruth. He says, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here. So he's asking her, please stay in my field. He said, but stay close to my young women, like the woman who gleaned in his field. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. And have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? So he's saying, I want to protect you. I don't want them, you know, I don't want nothing bad to happen to you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me, get this, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. It was apparently it was spreading around how kind she was, and how you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So obviously we know that she had now accepted. She said to Naomi, your God's going to be my God. She turned away from her false gods. And so then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your other maidservants. And so he gives her some other benefits. He says, okay, you can come, you know, eat with my servants and have all this free stuff that other people don't get. And so she gleaned in the field, continues to glean, and she gleans through the whole barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Okay, so this is a good amount of time, and she continues to live and take care of Naomi. Mm-hmm. So life kind of continues on. She's not seeing, you know, she's getting favor, okay, but she's still just plugging away, taking care of this mother-in-law. And now, after a time, okay, because this might have been in Naomi's, obviously she wanted Ruth to have a future, okay? Mm-hmm. She wanted her to be able to have another family, but Ruth was insistent on coming with her. But, you know, so it might have been in the back of Naomi's mind that she wants to try to find something for Ruth, you know, find a man for her or something. And so after a time, she wants to see Ruth set in a secure environment, so she reminds Ruth, okay, of the fact that Boaz is a near relative of theirs, and then asks Ruth to carry out some very specific instructions, which I never really understood this until I did, you know, a little bit of research. But she basically asks her, and I'll just sum this up because it's kind of long to read it. She asks her to go to, because now the barley harvest is over and the wheat harvest, so now Boaz's work is now threshing it all out, okay? They're called the threshing floor, which basically they would, you know, beat it out, and then that's how they would produce the grain and the barley. They have to beat it out of the stalk. And so they're on the threshing floor, okay? And Naomi's instructions to Ruth are, now Boaz is on the threshing floor, and I want you to go to him. I'll read it here. She says, first anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And I love Ruth, because some of us would be like, what are you asking me to do? I don't really understand this. But Ruth, she didn't even ask. She's just like, all that you tell me to do, I will do. I'll say this, that's a very submitted attitude, and I believe that is the attitude that we ought to have. She was totally submitted to her authority. She was following instructions. She didn't go like, she didn't be like, sure, she's weird. You know, she was totally submitted and honoring. Now, she might have had some questions, but, you know, she just went and followed it because she trusted that God was going to use Naomi to bless her, okay? And now, so what Ruth does, she goes and she follows his instructions. Now, some of you might think, you know, okay, was this like some type of like sexual advancement or like what was this? And that was totally not what it was at all.
It was a custom.
It was a very common custom, apparently, mm-hmm. in those days for that to happen for like a widow or someone who would, what they would call the kinsman redeemer, okay? And because Naomi knows that Boaz will be on the threshing floor because he's not going to want to leave all this great wealth of wheat and barley there, so he's going to actually sleep there in the night mm-hmm. so that no one comes and steals his produce. And so Ruth is to go to the place where he's sleeping, uncover his feet, and lie down. And when Boaz discovers her, he will tell her what she should do. Because, see, that makes it clear that Boaz, being a Jew, would know this custom. Mm-hmm. He'd know what she's saying. Mm-hmm. And it literally actually was kind of a proposal of marriage. It was, and what it was, because this all seems very, really strange to us, but it might have seemed equally strange to Ruth, too, but she still did it. Yet apparently it was all a part of their culture and their customs, and, you know, there was nothing sexual or impure about it. Basically, what Ruth was doing here was proposing marriage, like I said. To have something, okay, under your feet at that time, or, you know, it was literally like showing that it was something under your power, okay, and protection. Mm-hmm. And Ruth was uncovering his feet. This is, we'll explain the uncovering of the feet thing. She was uncovering his feet as a sign that and covering hers with it as a sign that I want you to cover me. Redeem. I want you to redeem me.
Redeem me, yeah.
I want, literally she was saying, please marry me and cover me and be my redeemer. That's what she was saying. It was a totally pure act. It wasn't anything weird about it. And a very common custom apparently for that time. Because again, in the Jewish law, God had commanded if a man was married to a woman and the man died, the brother or a near relative, if he wasn't married, would marry that woman yes. so that she would not be alone. It was, God is brilliant, I just say that. So that, yes. that they would that the seed of that brother would live on, okay? Right. Mm-hmm. And so Ruth does this and follows the instructions. And so now it happened at midnight, because she does all this, she lies down by his feet because he's still sleeping, so she's just lying down there. And he wakes, you know, in the middle of the night, and is probably like, oh my goodness, is someone trying to steal my grain? What's going on? You know, he wakes up, yeah. and he says, who are you? You know, and she says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. And this is so beautiful. She says, take your maidservant under your wing, for I am a close relative.
Yeah.
That's what she was saying. I'm your kinswoman. Mm-hmm. So, and he was going, ah, I'm the kinsman redeemer. It made perfect sense in their culture. We don't always understand it, but they did. And he said to her, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. And this is kind of an interesting fact, too. She says, and that you did not go after the young men, whether rich or poor. Now, I'm saying Boaz is an old man. No, but he may have been older. Okay, he wasn't as, you know, this maybe as young as Ruth maybe would have liked, but he was... You know, so he was very honored by the fact that Ruth wanted him, okay?
Laurel, yeah. Can you explain about Boaz and his significance in the line of Jesus?
Yeah, if you want to bring that out now. But Boaz is incredible. Because obviously some of you might not know this, but Ruth was in the lineage of Jesus Christ, okay, through this marriage to Boaz.
Right.
And because Boaz, and I didn't know this until I read this in the Begats one day, yeah, she read those things. Sometimes you'll find out something interesting. But I was reading one time in Matthew, if you read the lineage of Jesus, you read where Boaz's, you know, Boaz's father apparently was named, don't laugh, but I think it was like Salmon or something, Salmon. but it says, Salmon begot Boaz, whose mother was Rahab.
There you go.
Rahab, the one, if you don't know who Rahab was, she was the one who put the rope down for the two spies, to let the Joshua spies, to let them so they could conquer the land of Jericho. And she converted over to Judaism, and she was the only one out of Jericho that was saved. And so Boaz's mother is Rahab, this foreigner who came into the covenant. And I have to wonder if that might not have been a reason why he would have been favorable toward a Moabite foreigner, because his mother was a foreigner.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Just a little tidbit there. But you see Boaz, and then he marries Ruth later on, obviously. And then they have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David. So Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. Now, depending on how long she lived, she very well could have seen David alive.
True.
Because women got married young back then, all right? And she could have seen baby. I don't know that for sure, but she very well could have. But if anything, she got this beautiful promise. And do you want to interject anything before I continue?
No, go ahead.
So Boaz, but there's a problem in this. Okay, in the storyline, there's a cliffhanger, okay? Because Boaz wants to redeem Ruth, because obviously we know he's attracted to her. They love each other. But there's a problem here. He says to her, you know, because now it is true, this is in verse 12, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a closer relative than I. So it says, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. And so then in the morning, Boaz goes, you know, he had to bring up that unpleasant fact to Ruth that, you know, there was this other man somewhere, we don't know his name, who is a nearer kinsman. Okay, that's the word, nearer kinsman. He's a closer relative. So he had the first right to redeem Ruth. And let me just say this too, that this will be important as the story continues, that redeeming, the process of the kinsman redeemer was not just about marrying the wife, okay? You inherited the property, the belongings. It was like a transfer of stuff, okay? Wife, not saying the wife was property, but I'm just saying that you married the wife and you also got the land, okay? So, of that man. So presenting this to the other kinsman redeemer is kind of like saying, you know, this guy might want the property, okay? You know, he might be like, so this Boaz's chances, you know, and not sure, because the nearer kinsman might be like, yeah, I want the property. Let's go. It's some profit here from this. Yeah, I'll take it. You know, I'm the kinsman redeemer. Let's go. But Boaz in his heart probably really was like, I really want to marry this lady. I really love her, you know. And so Boaz, I have a feeling, and the way it's written in the word kind of shows that he might have crafted this particularly carefully so that he could convince the kinsman redeemer that he wanted, you know, or to not be the redeemer, to decline redeeming. Because this is what he says here. He says, I'm looking here. It says, okay, so and 10 men of the elders of the city, he was sitting with the elders, because this is all done properly with the elders of the city. It's like their government, so to speak. And he took 10 of the men, the elders of the city, and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, who's there as well, he said, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there was no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Okay? So the guy goes, I'll redeem it. I'll take it. Yeah, I'll take this property. Okay? And I think Boaz is going, no, no. Because then he adds this. He says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And he's basically saying, you got to marry this lady. You got to marry this lady. Just so you know, you got to marry this Moabite. Ooh, taboo. Marry the Moabite, you know.
And do you know that was taboo? Mm-hmm. in that culture, you got to know that there was a lot of talk about Ruth. Yeah. There was good talk and there was not good talk. She had to face it all. You know, she was a kind lady and they were, you know, applauding her for that, but she was also a foreigner. And you know that it was taboo to be close to a foreigner. And some of them didn't know if she had even received, you know, the Messiah or you know, the Israelite God. They didn't know. So there was a lot of talk about her.
And then you see right after that, the guy says, you know, because he was going to buy it. He said, I'll redeem it. And the close relative, after Boaz says this about Ruth, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem the right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he changed his tune, and obviously to the happiness of Boaz, probably. And then again, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal. Where did we hear this before? Covenant. They were making a covenant here. He was saying, we're agreeing that I'm going to be the redeemer. So they exchanged sandals. Kind of weird, but that was what they did. Basically saying that, you know, we are making this covenant and it's binding.
Remember, the interesting part of this covenant also is that when they get Ruth, they get Naomi. And Naomi had certain needs too. And in one situation I saw where they were saying, yeah, you got to get Naomi, you got to build her a house, you got to do this and this for all the other relatives here. So, I mean, it was, he just declined. But it was by God's providence.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so you see Boaz and Ruth now get to come together and be married. And this is such a cool thing because we saw in the beginning how Naomi, and this was, I was talking to my mom as we were preparing for this yesterday and chatting about this story. You see how originally Naomi left that covenant land of Israel. She, you know, things got tough, things got hard. She chickened out. She left and went to Moab. And how her life just took a downward spiral with her husband dying, her two sons dying. You know, she became this bitter, sort of kind of bitter person. But then you see them coming back to Bethlehem. She was going, I got to get back. I got to get back. Mm-hmm. Got to get back to the house of bread. Mm-hmm. I got to get back to where the life is, where my covenant was, mm-hmm. where my faithfulness was. I got to get back there. She was gonna go by herself. Poor old lady, old woman, elderly woman, I should say. She was gonna make that trip herself if she had to. She was gonna go. She said, "Girls, go back home. I'm going." You know, but Ruth's going, "No, I'm coming with you." And so they went. And you see how now being back in Bethlehem. This might be a little strange, but. We think this is a miracle, and I think this is, because after Ruth and Boaz get married, obviously Obed is born, their son.
Amen.
And verse 13 or whatever, says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and she went into her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, wait a minute, whose son is this? This is Ruth's son. They're saying to Naomi, they said, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him.
A miracle happened.
She was able to nurse this child as an old woman.
Mm-hmm.
And she hadn't even had the child. And she was able to nurse him and be a nurse to him. And this was so... I just thought of this when I was at my house yesterday. I was thinking about this. Mm-hmm. And I thought how, you know, when she went back to the house of bread, when she went back to faithfulness and covenant, God gave her the ability to give. God gave her the ability to give out to others. It's symbolic, okay?
That power
to begin to minister to others, mm-hmm. where it's not just all about receiving anymore.
Mm-hmm.
When you're in the place where you're back in covenant, and we can talk a little bit more about what this is, but I just think that's a miracle that she became, like, young again.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she was able to give out. And she was restored. That was, you know, it's all, I mean, we're thinking in the natural, yes, but I think it was, for us, it's spiritually. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, obviously it manifests in our energy as we give to others, but as we, you know, stay in that house, stay in that covenant with God, because you see the picture of how Naomi's a picture of the covenant we have with the Lord, okay? Mm-hmm. And how she walked away from that covenant, and then she came back. And Ruth, you kind of see as a picture of how we are to make covenant with others.
Right.
How we are to make covenant and be faithful and love others unselfishly. And there's that verse we were reading, my mom and I were reading yesterday. I believe it's in Philippians. I don't know if you wrote it down, Mom. But it's, what is it, Philippians?
Philippians chapter 2.
Because this is really going to show, this was Philippians 2 verses 1 through 30. Yeah, I think, maybe I'm not sure if it's the whole verse, but you can just start in verse 1. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. This is a beautiful couple of verses, if you all just really listen tight, because this is like, I mean, this is, my mom was saying this might be her favorite portion of Scripture, or one of them.
It is.
Says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Next verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look, here go. You see Ruth here? Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You can continue. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And here we go. We see this in Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That's incredible. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, here we go. You want to know the benefits? We're all talking about the sacrifice. Here's the benefits. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Amen.
And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory of God the Father. Amen. So you see that in Ruth, how she did what that scripture, she was being like Jesus in her attitudes. She considered others more important than herself. And I mean, this is like, sometimes this is a hard message. Because, and the whole aspect of covenant, you see this, and this is such a sad thing, but I mean, the closest thing we have to covenant now is a marriage covenant. So I'm going to use this example, but mm-hmm. You know, there's lots of other types of covenant. But why is it that in the church, or the people who are supposed to know the Lord, and people who don't, there's the same divorce rate? Mm-hmm. Why do you see that? You know, people just leave friendships, they leave churches, they leave relationships, they leave marriages. It's all just when everything, I don't like this, I'm uncomfortable, this is not, you know, there's a disagreement, they hurt me, you know, oh, this is, I don't like this. It's like, then we don't, the covenant became nothing. And to me, that's what the covenant is for. It's to, you're saying, I'm making the decision now. Mm-hmm. Like me and my mom, we have a covenant as a mother and daughter, and also she is technically my pastor. We have a covenant together that, you know, I'm making the covenant, I'm deciding now, beforehand. And I mean, we've had disagreements before. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
That would never happen, would it? Not after you made covenant. You would have a disagreement? Yeah. I mean, now mostly it's because I'm sometimes not as mature as I should be, okay? But I'm growing, praise God. But it's, you know, I've already made the decision that I'm not breaking this covenant.
Right.
And nothing that happens around me changes that. right? Mm-hmm. So, and that's what it was, what it's supposed to be in a marriage, and I will dare say even in a church, praise God, hallelujah, that I believe it's supposed to be like, we're making this covenant now that no matter if there's offenses or you look at me strange one day or, you have bad breath, bad hair or whatever, or you don't do everything just how I like it done, I'm making a covenant that I'm with you, like
I'm
that song
you.
Said,
I'm with you,
mm-hmm. and I have your back, and I'm not going to just be, in covenant and be like this, a reluctant covenant keeper, like, okay, here we go. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, not the feelings may not always be there. I will say that, okay?
Right. Sure.
The feelings sometimes, come and go. They're like, I'd like to keep them, please. Let's stay right here, But it's basically, you have to tell your feelings that whether you come along or not, we're going this way. Mm-hmm. And you can come along if you'd like to. I'd really like you along, but this is where I'm going. This is how I'm staying. This is what I'm doing. And you see that in Ruth, okay? Mm-hmm. You don't see her complaining. You see her serving. You see her loving. And God chose this foreign woman. We don't even know how involved she was in the Moabite culture, before she came to God, but she could have been very involved.
Yep.
And she leaves that and says, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful to this woman who you've brought into my life that I feel called to, okay? And that I know that I'm called to be with and to help and to serve.
That's true.
And you see how God honored that mm-hmm. and caused this foreign person to be the great-grandmother of David and in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And sometimes for us, when we think, okay, I want to make a covenant and then I want to see the benefits right now, And Ruth, she didn't know that she was going to be in the lineage of Jesus. She didn't know she was going to be the great-grandmother of a great king.
Right.
Whose throne would be established forever.
She didn't know that.
She didn't know. She didn't say, okay, Naomi, before I make this covenant, let me just lay out all the benefits. Lay out all the pros and cons and everything, Not that she probably didn't think about it, but it wasn't like, okay, the pros outweigh the cons. Let's do this. It was like, This is what I need to do. And I'm going to do it. And you see how God rewarded that. And we forget that one of the fruit that we're all supposed to have, the fruit of the Spirit, is faithfulness.
Mm, the power of the Spirit. Laurel, I was studying about this morning. There is one word, there are seven different words for power in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Seven different words. I could go into a long exhortation, but there's not enough time. But one of the words is, and this is a Greek word, it's called didomi. Didomi. You turn to someone, just say, didomi.
Didomi.
Didomi. Didomi. That's a big Greek word, but it literally is translated, it means the power to give.
Wow.
It means the power to give. That God gives his power to us to be able to give away to others. Didomi. And that's translated here in John 6:37. It says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. So there's that word, all the Father gives me. That word literally means the power to give. So God gives us power to give. It's like love is more than a feeling. Love is an action. Love is an action. We give as we purpose in our heart, but sometimes our heart can be defiled. So how do we get it cleaned up? We ask the Lord to clean us. We ask the Lord to wash us pure. We ask the Lord to give us a revelation that his power is a giving power. And so didomi means the power to give. And in closing, that's exactly what Ruth had. She had a service attitude. She literally was living to help other people, taking care of her relative, learning to give, asking God, Lord, what is my assignment today? And being faithful to do that assignment. Maybe that means going early to pick someone up for church. Maybe that means setting yourself in agreement with someone else, having their back. Say someone's coming against them, you stick up for them. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of applause going on, but God knows what you're doing, and God will stand up for you. Think about Stephen, when Stephen gave his life over, and you know, he was being stoned. The Bible says God stood up, and the heavens opened. And when he was being attacked and stones were being thrown, God stood up to welcome him home. That's the power that God has for us to be able to give. When we lay down our lives for others, God stands up. God stands to attention. His calling, his attention goes to those who are willing to give, and he gives us the power to give like that. It takes a big person to do something small. I wrote that down because I want you to remember that. It takes a big person to do something small. Serving someone that, you know, that can't give you anything. What was Ruth doing to old Naomi here? She wasn't able to do anything. She wasn't even barely able to have a job. Ruth had to go out and work for her. But guess what? Ruth, with the love in her heart, had the Holy Spirit's power. She determined that that was God's will. She entered into a covenant, and God blessed her for it. God blessed her for it. And God will bless us for it, too. When we enter into covenant like that, you know, there's a reason why we don't have strength today. And I believe some of the reason why we don't have the strength and the joy that we can have is that we're not laying down our lives for each other. If we begin to do that, if we get up in the morning and say, where can I give? How can I give? God gives us this didomi. Not only that, but he gives us exousia, which is the power of God to be able to do what we're called to do. But we have to determine, we have to step out in faith and determine, I am in covenant with you, God. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be in covenant with my brothers and sisters, especially those in the body of Christ. Yes. Laurel, can you tell us some of the other blessings that happened to Ruth because of this? She was what? She was in the lineage of David.
Lineage of Jesus.
Yeah.
Boaz was well-to-do.
He was.
She never had to probably glean or work another day in her life. She got to be the wife of a man who loved her.
Yep.
I mean, this man was a kind man, a righteous man. She got to live in peace and have a wonderful family and a wonderful son. Mm-hmm. And, you know, everything...
She didn't know that, though. That's
amazing. Everything she gave away. Mm-hmm. She gave away the fact... I mean, when she went with Naomi, she was basically saying, you know, I'm okay if I never get married again, if I never have any more kids, if I never have a good... You know, if I never have a new dress, if I never... You know, if I have to work, you know, from sun up to sundown... I'm doing it for you, and I'm doing it for God. Mm-hmm. She literally gave, she was making that promise, and God in turn turned it all around for her and saying, no, Ruth, I'm going to give you a great husband. I'm going to give you great, you know, financial
Praise
provision.
God.
I'm going to give
Praise
you
God.
A son. You know,
Praise
she
God.
Never even had any children Ooh, with her
yes.
other husband. She gave
didn't.
Her a son
yep.
with Boaz. And it says, and by the way, you know, you're not even going to see this in your lifetime because, by the way, some of your blessings you're going to get, you're not even going to see in this life. You're going to see in the next. Mm-hmm. Because she saw in the next life in heaven, she saw David. And then she goes, wait a minute. You're going to bring the Messiah through my line? I was a part of that? Jesus had some of my same blood in his body?
Ooh, wow.
That's might it be an honor for, you know, some people might not think it's an honor, but I think that's an amazing honor.
Wow.
I mean, mm-hmm. and she got to just see that beauty of that whole situation and, you know, how we have to realize that we were talking about this yesterday, too, that when the Bible says, you know, blessed are you when all men revile you and speak evil against you and bear false witness and persecute you falsely, it says rejoice. And I was joking. It says be exceedingly glad. Like, oh, my goodness, this is so exciting. I can't believe this. You know, and I don't think I've ever done that. When someone persecutes me, I I'm getting there. But I don't think I've ever, my first reaction, been like, oh, yes, this is so wonderful. People are saying bad things about me. You know, it's like this, never yet, okay? But the Bible says, Jesus said, all right, when this happens, be really, really happy because your reward is great in heaven.
In heaven.
It's great. And actually, even on the earth, too, God can turn things around, too. But sometimes we have to realize that this life, it seems long sometimes, but it's short. And up there is a much better place to get your rewards because
Amen.
They're longer.
Amen.
You'll have them forever.
Amen.
You know? Mm-hmm. So that's why when your reward is great in heaven, it's nice to get rewards here on earth too. And God does. He gave Ruth some great rewards on earth. But he gave her some great rewards in heaven, even some that we might not even know about that aren't written down. But that's why God blesses faithfulness. That's the message of Ruth and the story of Ruth. And as we close today, I want to share, too, for me, that about, I think it was a couple years ago, how we were doing something in our youth group where Pastor Lori was asking us like to find a character of the Bible who you felt really God was drawing you to as kind of a, someone you could really identify with calling-wise. Not that we don't want to learn things from every good character of the Bible, and we should, and I do. But try to find one that you think maybe has a similar calling that you do, okay? Mm-hmm. And I was like, okay, you know, Lord, who is it? Let's find out who it is. And, you know, I was like, is it Esther, Mary, you know, what's the deal? And I just kept going to Ruth. It was like, what is this? It's like, Ruth, you know? And I was reading about it, and I just totally, my spirit just clicked and said, yes, that's a similar calling that you have on my personal life is like Ruth. And not saying that Naomi here is old, because she's a pretty spring chicken here. But really, people think we're sisters or twins or something.
I am really old.
But it was, you know, just to me, and not just about the whole Ruth-Naomi relationship, the whole aspect of Ruth loving faithfulness, and that's something I just absolutely cannot get enough of,
right.
Is faithfulness, covenant, loyalty. I'm an extremely loyal person. Like, I just will not leave you.
Yeah.
I will not hate you. It's like, I just love, you know, And I don't say that with pride. That's just something that's always been a part of me. I'm just an extremely loyal person.
Mm-hmm.
And when people don't esteem that, it's one of the things that makes me so sad and grieved. I get so grieved. Like, I have to, like, Lord, help me. Because I'm so grieved when people don't have that honor of covenant in a family, in a church, in a friendship, wherever, I mean, or just a marriage or whatever. It's like, can't they see that God loves faithfulness?
Yes.
You know, aren't you glad that God isn't like, you know, waiting for you to do something wrong and say, you know, oh, that was it. That's the last straw. I'm gone. You know, up, cross the line. That's it. You're not saved. You know, Flagger, I'm not with you. God said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And we're supposed to be like Christ. I mean, so it's an aspect of who God is. Now, I understand that maybe there's obviously everything in balance where maybe there's people that are toxic relationships that we shouldn't be around. And I'm not saying you have to be faithful to every single person in your life, okay? But I'm just saying that especially godly people,
right,
like a church or a marriage, that covenants that God really honors, mm-hmm, and even godly friendships, I mean, God honors that. Mm-hmm. And God loves that faithfulness and giving. And the whole aspect of covenant, too, was about giving. It was like, I'm going to give to you, mm-hmm, and obviously you will give to me.
Amen.
But I'm making my part to say, you know. And sometimes the covenant wasn't always even. Like with David and Jonathan, David was not very important, and Jonathan was the next in line to be king.
Right.
And he gave all his stuff to David. They exchanged. David probably got the best robe out of the deal.
Right.
Got the best weapons. But Jonathan was so beautiful, and he did that covenant. And I would like start a campaign and a challenge to be like, let's bring back faithfulness.
Bring back
let's
covenant.
Bring back loyalty.
Bring back covenant, right?
Let's bring back covenant and honor, okay? And I mean, that's like, you know, that'd be my soapbox. If I was going to have any, that'd be mine. So if you have any closing words you want to share, Pastor Lori.
Well, you said it all, Laurel. That was awesome. Praise God. Thank you so much. Whew. The benefits of a church. Now, let's carry it over in closing and we'll pray about this. Loyalty can be in relationships, but it can also be in a local church. What are the benefits? And I'm going to name them all, and then we're going to pray together about it. The benefits of being in a church family: it helps you to focus on God together, helps you to face life's problems together. It helps you to fortify your faith because you're in the house of bread. Unlike Naomi, she left the house of bread, but she realized she needed to get back into church. Okay, and she did. She was faithful, and God blessed it. Helps her. It helped her to find her ministry. Okay? A church family will help you find your ministry and specifically help you to fulfill your life's mission, because everybody's got a calling. Now, the one last thing, though, this is interesting, because you've got to have to face the fear of losing control. Because once you enter into covenant, you kind of lose some control. But what are the gains? I wrote down all the gains: protection, power, health, financial blessing, wisdom, grace for mistakes, freedom from loneliness, friendship, purpose in life, energy in life, and what's even more is eternal rewards. Well, God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. So let's stand up and let's believe for faithfulness. Go ahead,
Laura. And can I share too, as we stand, that some people, you see this a lot in kind of the world today, some people are afraid of commitment.
Yeah.
Ooh, I said the C word, commitment. Mm-hmm. But it is, it's a godly practice, commitment, right? I mean, if you're not, I hate to say this, and I say this with love, but if you're not going to be committed to anything, you're not really going to ever become anything.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You're just not. I mean, you can't, you know, I'll just leave it at that. You can't really. So that's why let's ask, if any of us have ever had a fear of commitment to a church, to a marriage, to God, fear, oh, Lord, if I commit to you, what's going to happen? Good things. God's going to help you.
Right.
He gives that power, that didymus or whatever. Ditto me. And
ditto
so me. That's why, as Pastor Lori leads us, just whatever it is, maybe you're not afraid of commitment, but maybe you haven't ever taken that step to commit. And so let's just, you know, let's pray and ask God to either relieve us of that fear or to help us know the right commitments, to know the right things to do, and to then receive just... If you know you have a commitment, you've made a commitment, just access that power. Access that power that God, the power to give.
Yes.
Because that's a benefit of covenant. He gives you that power. When Jesus committed to going to the cross, he gave him the power to do it.
That was the same word, didomi, that was used for the martyrs.
Yes.
Any martyr that laid down their life, they had a power given to them by the Holy Spirit to do that. And so we just have to believe for that power today, the power to lay down our lives for each other and to be like Ruth. I believe, Laurel, that you, like Ruth, need to pray today. Pray for the people, okay? Would you pray?
Yes, Lord, let's just pray right now. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Lord, I pray right now for every single individual in this room, Lord, that for those, first of all, who might be afraid of commitment, Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is no place here right now, in Jesus' name. And Lord, you honor, you love commitment and covenant.
Yes.
You are a faithful Holy Spirit to us.
Yes.
And you can give us the power and the freedom to be able to do that. So Lord, just endow those individuals who might be afraid of commitment or covenant. Endow them with supernatural ability and freedom from fear to be able to do that. And those also who want to be committed but maybe don't know how, or, you know, need to be retaught how to, Lord, just
you
are our teacher, Holy Spirit.
You
teach us and lead us in all things.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
I pray you would do that even now. Give those people direction. Give those people just a supernatural mind change. Lord, thank you for renewing our mind to this concept that's so foreign in this society. And, Lord, those who have committed and are faithful and are, you know, grounded in their commitments, Lord, I thank you for that power that gives them the ability to serve. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus, for the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to give and to serve. Jesus. Lord, that's what you want us to do, Father. Jesus, and if you want us to do it, that's enough. That's enough for me. If you want me to do it, it's enough for you. I'm not saying it won't be hard, but I want to do it. And I believe there are people here who want to do what's right.
Yes.
So I pray you'd give us the ability to be able to do what's right, Lord, mm-hmm. and to be able to give and to love, Lord. You said that all that because of love, people would know that we are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, give us that love, Lord. Give us that love, not just in our words, but in that act of commitment, saying, I have your back. I'm with you. I'm not going to turn on you or betray you. I'm going to stick with you. And if we have disagreements or conflicts, we're going to work it out. We're going to stick it out. We're going to stick it through. We're going to work it out.
Work it out.
You are going to be our helper. Yes. You are going to help us. I trust you, Lord, that you are going to help.
Yes.
I thank you that you are going to help.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. I receive the anointing right now myself. I don't know about you, but I receive the anointing right now. I receive the power of the Holy Spirit that's present right now.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the ability to forgive.
Yes.
The ability to forgive, Lord.
And some of you may have been in a commitment before in a relationship where someone did you wrong. They didn't honor the commitment. They unjustly treated you, and you were unjustly treated. Mm-hmm. And God wants to bring you comfort, but also let you know not to be afraid of committing again.
Amen.
To people, to things.
Yes.
Don't be afraid of that. God is your covering and your protection, just like he was for Ruth. He covered her and caused Boaz to literally cover her. That was what it was. It was a redeeming thing. Yes. And we also know that you were like our type and shadow of Boaz, of like you redeemed us and you covered us by your blood, Lord.
Jesus.
And you can give us the power to be free from fear and anything inside, any hurts, wounds from past people who have not honored commitments. I pray it would be healed right now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That it would be healed.
Amen.
And that you would set them free from the fear of commitment and love and giving in Jesus' name.
The Lord is healing people right now. Yes. I feel that. You're being healed from past wounds and scars. And the Lord is also doing something. He's causing you, and he's giving you an opportunity to be in covenant with this local church right now. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to be a part of this local church, to be in covenant with us, to be able to stand together as a church family, God is giving you that opportunity today. And he says, if you do so, you will be blessed. Your life will be beautiful. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 92, that those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. Mm-hmm. Flourish. That means you're going to grow. You're going to flourish means not just grow, but huge growth. Huge. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And so, you know, we just grew some big sunflowers outside of our church. You can see them. They're huge. They're big. They're flourishing. They're growing. If you're planted in the church, that's the way your life will be.
Amen.
And so, hallelujah. Receive that right now. Receive it as a promise from God. And say, I believe. Say this with me. I believe. That God is with me.
That God is with me.
I believe. That I will do what he asks me to do.
That I will do what he asks me to do.
I'm with you. Would you tell someone else right now by you, I'm with you. I'm in covenant with you. I'm with you, and I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to make it through this life with you. I'm with you. Hallelujah. And let's share the bread of life downstairs. Ashley, it's the ice cream of life.
Yeah.